All right. We'll be talking tonight about wars and rumors of wars. I need to address tonight what I actually have not focused on for a while, that being recent developments in the global situation. The Lord Jesus, we know, said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 through 8, he said, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet," he said. In verse 7, Jesus said, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." All these, he said, are the beginning of sorrows. We are, of course, hearing today of war and rumors of wars and warnings of impending warfare between the superpowers, U.S., Russia, and China, which, along with the political warfare that's taking place in America between the Biden regime and Donald Trump, and also along with the latest declaration of war, basically the declaration of war that the U.S. Congress is now unleashing on the American people via the recent budget as approved by the Senate, all of which I think we all need to be aware of, and we need to understand from a biblical perspective where it applies. As for the FBI raid on Mar-a-Lago, Donald Trump's castle down there in Florida, in the end, all it will accomplish, I believe, is galvanizing popular support behind Donald Trump, which some who believe Donald Trump is the Antichrist fully believe is what the raid was in fact designed to do, with Donald Trump still calling all the shots, some believe. Others, like the smiling disinfo reporter Jesse Waters of Fox News, think Joe Biden is simply following orders from his old boss, Barack Obama, who Jesse Waters says plans to run for the White House again in 2024. I have in the past covered Joe Biden's Jesuit / Knight of Malta background, however, and I would suggest that Obama never was Joe's boss, and the only orders Biden follows is that he gets from his Jesuit superior general. I always, in fact, thought Biden was Obama's handler. But many Christians still believe, actually, that Obama is the Antichrist. I've said before, and I've laid out my reasons for saying that I think the narcissistic, boastful, and prevaricating Donald Trump is the best candidate to come along the scene yet. But as for whether Obama or Trump fits the bill, I would say both camps are far closer to the truth than are the fools who say the prophecies of Antichrist were fulfilled in ancient history. That's enough on that issue for tonight. I'm not going to go into that tonight. As for the traitors in Congress declaring war on the American people, it is doing so via a new assault weapons ban and by pumping billions of dollars to build a huge, I'm hearing, 87,000-man Gestapo army of newly armed IRS agents to tyrannize and to attack the American middle class with. These things, I do believe, are designed to push the so-called American patriots to insurrection. I have much to say on those issues as well, but I'm going to have to come back to them another time. For tonight, I want to focus briefly on the developing scenario between the U.S. and China. I mentioned Sunday that I don't believe Nancy Pelosi's trip to Taiwan was her idea. I also don't think the trip was an expression of either heroism or an overactive ego on Nancy Pelosi's part. Instead, I believe Pelosi was in fact sent to Taiwan on a mission. And that mission, I believe, is to provoke China into starting a war with the U.S. sooner rather than later. I don't think the globalists think that China and Russia are moving fast enough in that regard. And so she was sent to take care of that, get that going over there. They want China to start a war with the U.S. by attempting an invasion of Taiwan before China can actually win such a war. I mentioned some time back that from the Pentagon's perspective, the sooner such a war takes place, the better, because the later it occurs, the more prepared a Russian-Chinese alliance will be to totally eliminate the U.S. as a world power. The Pelosi trip did indeed succeed in provoking China to anger, to put it nicely. We've probably all heard about the extensive military exercises that China has been conducting as a result in the Taiwan Strait, including, lobbing a few missiles directly over the island sending several warplanes into Taiwan's airspace. However, the details we are given in the U.S. media don't fully tell the story of how close we may be to actual war with China. Instead, we're being distracted with the FBI raid on Trump's Mar-a-Lago palace and the flood of illegal immigrants crossing the border into the U.S. The leadership in China is fuming over Pelosi's visit, which, first of all, was in defiance of China's very loud publicized warnings for her to cancel her plans, and including threats to shoot down her plane, which I'm sure many Americans wish they had done. Ted Nugent posted a message to Facebook saying, in effect, that in direct retaliation to America for Nancy Pelosi being allowed to visit China, they were going to allow her to return alive. All jokes aside, from China's perspective, it's bad enough that Pelosi defied their warnings and went anyway, which in the face of some of the grave warnings China was issuing was no doubt done to make China look weak. And then on top of that, while she is there, she boldly announced that, quote, the U.S. stands with Taiwan, which was taken by Taiwan and China both to mean backing Taiwan militarily should China invade. Joel Skousen pointed out in last Friday's World Affairs brief that, quote, nothing she could say would rile up the CCP more than a fairly open statement of military support for Taiwan. Biden said about the same thing a few weeks back when he was asked at a news conference, but then the White House backpedaled in keeping with the U.S. longstanding U.S. policy of complete ambiguity as to any plan to support Taiwan militarily. Official U.S. policy has been that it accepts that Taiwan is part of China, but it rejects and will oppose China taking any military action to force Taiwan into its system. Whether it would enforce that policy militarily has always been left open to question, ambiguous. Joel Skousen also said, quote, when Pelosi defied their threats and then boldly announced the U.S. will stand with Taiwan, she didn't leave China any way to save face, which he says is a big thing in Chinese culture. He said, you don't openly embarrass the Chinese, leaving them no excuse or way to save face without them having to retaliate and take revenge. He said, I think that's exactly what the West wants out of this, for them to take revenge. So the Chinese are indeed fuming over Pelosi's visit. An article appeared today in the Greek publication War News 24/7, reporting that China says the U.S. will suffer a crushing defeat in Taiwan as the end of its hegemony draws near. And in this article, they talk about how in an exclusive interview with Russia's news agency, TASS, China's ambassador to Russia, name is Zhang Hanwei, said as follows. He said, quote, we are on the road to our nation's most important goal, the reunification of the homeland. The Chinese people, he said, have unshakable will, strong determination, full confidence, and every opportunity to defend national sovereignty and national dignity. He said, instead of learning a lesson from their failed line on the Ukraine issue, the United States has artificially linked it to the Taiwan issue. Here they are in for an even bigger crushing defeat than what Russia is delivering to Ukraine, which is a crushing defeat. The Chinese ambassador to Russia also said, the United States is, listen to this. He said, the United States is the real destroyer of international norms and world order, a source of increasing instability and uncertainty in today's world. And with that statement, I have to say I hardly agree. And I've been trying to get Christians to see that for a few years now, that the U.S. is the real destroyer of international norms and a norms, source of increasing instability in the world. He also said, quote, U.S. hegemony has become the biggest challenge to the progress and peaceful development of human civilization. Quite a statement. He said, China strongly opposes the following misguided actions by the U.S., hegemony and intimidation. We hope that the United States will understand the Cold War mentality and unilateral sanctions will not lead us anywhere. Indirect wars and interference in the international affairs of in the internal affairs of other countries have no perspective, the Chinese ambassador noted. The article says that in the announcement by the People's Liberation Army, the PLA, that the sea and air exercises around Taiwan are continuing, came to underline that it was not a symbolic gesture, but the actual initiation of steps for reunification with China. And then the article said, and somewhat wrongly I would say, the article said, Nancy Pelosi's political recklessness had the exact opposite effect of whatever she intended. It said, instead of acting as a sign of American resolve and a deterrent to China's aggressive designs, it ultimately acted as a catalyst to begin an irreversible, however time-consuming, process of reuniting the island with the People's Republic of China. I disagree that Pelosi's trip had the opposite effect of what she intended, and I believe that the intention was indeed to spark conflict, not to get China to back down. The article said, by prolonging forms of blockade, China can exert particularly real pressure on Taiwan. Beijing would like to avoid an amphibious invasion of the island, which would have great cost. If we consider the scale of the operation and existing resistance to the Taiwanese armed forces, he said, conversely, a blockade can more effectively bend the resistance of an island that depends heavily on imports of energy and important raw materials, but also on the ability to export the products of its high-tech industry. So he's suggesting that China would simply blockade the island. And then at the same time, another article was posted yesterday detailing a China-Taiwan-U.S. war simulation, actually, that was carried out in the U.S., which left 150 warships, 900 aircraft on the bottom of the Pacific. This article said, quote, war scenarios are being drawn up by a group of U.S. experts at the Center for Strategic and International Studies to prepare the U.S. for a hypothetical war with China over Taiwan. Said, quote, the results show that in most, though not all, scenarios, Taiwan can repel an invasion, says Mark Kansian, a senior advisor at the Center for Strategic and International Studies, which simulates various war scenarios. He said, however, the cost will be very high for Taiwan's infrastructure and economy and for U.S. forces in the Pacific. At the center, according to leaked information, the group of experts will meet until September. They're meeting until September. And they've got retired U.S. Navy generals, officers from, and former Pentagon officials, along with analysts from the think tank CSIS, trying to see what the effects of the moves will be, according to Bloomberg. The basic premise is that China invades Taiwan to force unification, to which the U.S. responds with its military. Another assumption, which is far from certain, is that Japan would grant expanded rights to the U.S. to use bases on its territory, but would not intervene directly unless attacked on its soil. Nuclear weapons are not part of the scenarios, and the weapons used in the simulation are the most likely to be deployed based on the current capabilities of the nations involved, it says. News of the war game simulations comes as China began test firing missiles in recent days following a visit by Pelosi to Taiwan, etc. The article says, so far 18 of 22 rounds of the simulation have resulted in Chinese missiles sinking much of the U.S. and Japanese surface fleet and would destroy hundreds of aircraft on the ground. And so that's a pretty bleak outlook there for U.S. military defense of Taiwan. I have mentioned Joel Skousen's World Affairs Brief several times over the years. And I want to point out, as a devoted Mormon, Skousen lacks spiritual or prophetic insight on these things. But also as one who served as a fighter pilot for the U.S. Marines in the Vietnam era, and who is also very well abreast of the realities of the globalist cartel and their quest for a new world order, and who is also very dedicated to on-point military analysis with really good intel in that regard. Skousen often has very good input into the actual facts behind what's being reported on the un-American media. So I want to come back briefly, quote from a small section of Joel Skousen's World Affairs Brief from last Friday, because Joel makes some great points and lays out some very enlightening possible scenarios in the event of military confrontation between the U.S. and China. In the opening paragraph of his article, this section about the Chinese conflict, Skousen says this about Pelosi's visit. He said, at first, I thought it might be part of the globalists repositioning themselves as if they are in opposition to China and Russia, as these openly become the bad guys by plans to invade Taiwan and Ukraine, respectively. What better way, he said, for the globalists to cover their track of having built those two enemies in past decades? But after watching China's seething response and overt saber-rattling, I believe there is something more sinister afoot. And it isn't because she is working for China, as Mike Adams claims. What's he called? The natural rangers or something like that? I forget. Mike Adams. Talked about him in the past. Skousen said, I think Pelosi, on behalf of her globalist handlers, is actually trying to accelerate China's plans to go to war with the West by ignoring their threats and making them look impotent. Nothing riles a Chi-Com more than making them look weak. And then Joel goes on into great detail about the military capabilities of each side. He makes a point about how Russia and China have both prepared to survive nuclear war by building extensive manufacturing capabilities and cities, actually, deep underground, while the U.S. has not done so. And then later in the article, it concludes with three possible scenarios. He says this towards the end of the article. He says, if my suspicions are correct about the globalists trying to provoke an attack by China and perhaps Russia before they are fully ready, let's look at how the Taiwan attack may provide a trigger event for that. There's no guarantee either will respond to a provocation until they are ready, but the fact that Taiwan is currently in China's crosshairs makes for a good speculation. He gives three scenarios then. Scenario number one, China invades Taiwan this fall as planned to test whether or not the U.S. has the will to intervene. The U.S. currently has two carrier task forces in the China Sea, the USS Carl Vinson and the USS Abraham Lincoln. They are keeping their distance from Taiwan, which means they would not be able to intervene immediately, at least not right now. They could move, of course, but he said that is why China is planning a lightning blitzkrieg attack, mainly with missiles and fighter bombers, followed by amphibious landings of troops. U.S. aircraft, depending on the distance from the battle, could only hope to stop the amphibious landing portion if the U.S. gave them orders to intervene. He says in this scenario, the U.S. does not go to war with China over Taiwan, but decries the aggression and the impotency of the U.N. to stop it. That's his scenario number one. Then he gives scenario number two. He says China attacks Taiwan as planned, and the U.S. does intervene militarily without declaring war on China, hoping it will cause China to back down. China responds with a conventional naval and air battle against U.S. forces, causing some casualties on both sides. This would probably lead to a limited war for Taiwan, much like the U.S. and NATO assisting Ukraine militarily against Russia. Russia would probably not become involved due to her conventional warfare limitations and the distances involved. He says if China used a ballistic nuclear missile to take out one or more of the two aircraft carrier groups, it would precipitate a full declaration of war against China. But I think it unlikely that China would use nukes in this limited way when conventional attacks could be effective without escalating into a full-blown war with the U.S. Then he gives scenario number three, which is the most dangerous. He said China attacks Taiwan and the U.S. intervenes militarily to stop the Chinese advance, which is only partially successful. China, which fully controls North Korea, gives orders for North Korea to make good on its threat to attack U.S. forces in the area and in South Korea in support of the Chinese invasion of Taiwan. The U.S. now faces a two-front battle and must respond in South Korea because we have thousands of troops there at risk, leaving China somewhat free to pursue their attack on Taiwan. Even in terms of conventional artillery, North Korea has a huge advantage over the South, including U.S. defenses. And then Joel goes into great detail in a few paragraphs to describe North Korea's overwhelming artillery capability and how they could wipe out millions. Like Seoul, Korea is just 25 miles from the border and from the demilitarized zone. And so there's millions of people within their within reach of their artillery. He goes into detail on that. He says then, towards the end of his article, it's not a good situation for defending South Korea or protecting our forces. He said, but at some point the fight will turn nuclear because either North Korea uses a nuclear missile to take out a U.S. carrier task force, or the U.S. has to use its tactical nukes to stop the overwhelming attack of North Korea's million-man army from invading South Korea, or their 60,000 artillery tubes mentioned above. China could then use the escalating nuclear battle in Korea to launch its preemptive nuclear strike against U.S. forces worldwide, and Russia would use its formidable nuclear forces in coordination with China's attack. He said scenarios 1 and 2 would almost assuredly not lead to World War III. Previously, I've anticipated scenario 1, where the U.S. does not have the will to intervene. But with Pelosi's provocations, he said, I'm not so sure the U.S. doesn't want the early war with China that a war in Taiwan would precipitate. Perhaps, he says, the globalists feel that an early war with a less prepared China would be easier to defeat. And then in his closing paragraph, he just says this. I'm almost done quoting here. says, anything is possible in the unstable world where the three globalist powers are vying for control of the New World Order. He said, but I still think if you keep your eye on Taiwan and North Korea as they interact in the test of wills between the U.S. and China, you'll be able to have at least a couple of weeks' notice of when World War III may erupt. So there is an analysis from several perspectives of what may be shaping up in the Western Pacific. Now turn over to Psalm 31, please. Psalm 31. Again, the Lord Jesus said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these, Jesus said, are the beginning of sorrows. World War III is just going to be the beginning of tribulation, I do believe. No one knows the future but the Lord himself. That said, I do believe that we can indeed look at what is taking place right now and see what appears to be coming. And I would repeat that one of the most astute observations I just covered was that made by the Chinese ambassador to Russia, who observed in effect that the American Empire, it is the American Empire that is the biggest warmongering troublemaker in the world today in seeking to dominate the globe, being fully responsible for provoking the war in Ukraine, drawing the Russian bear out of its cave, and now apparently trying to provoke another war with China as well. As always, I want us all to be informed and be able to take appropriate action. And as always, the appropriate action for us to take as Christians is to realize that time is short and that it is time to commit ourselves to serving the Lord and doing our best to make sure our family members and loved ones are saved and reaching out to those around us beyond them as well. Now, before turning to Psalm 31, I'd first remind us of Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 3. I mentioned this Sunday. Peter said in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? He said, in all holy conversation, holy conduct, and godliness. That's what manner of persons you ought to be. Holy and godly. He said, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto. Bring it on, Lord. Hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We're to be wanting that day to come, Peter says. Hasting unto, looking for. Because he said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Turning now to Psalm 31. I'm going here because, again, this was part of my scheduled reading for today. Jim and I were talking about this earlier. This psalm spoke peace to my heart today, and it's a good word for us who are living in perilous times like these, I do believe. It's a psalm about trusting in God when our enemies rise up against us. I want to begin reading in verse 13, where David, this is a psalm of David, and David says, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Verse 14, he said, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Verse 15, David says, my times are in thy hand. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. What was true here for David is true for every born-again believer in Jesus. What David means here by saying, my times are in thy hand, is that the Lord is sovereign, and everything that comes my way, good or bad, it comes through his hand. The Lord is in control of it all. My enemies aren't in control. God is. Verse 16, David says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. How great is thy goodness, David says, which thou hast laid up. God has prepared his goodness for us, for those that fear him. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Verse 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. God's going to hide us in the secret of his presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. When this world is engulfed in warfare, the Lord will protect us. He's able to protect us and to hide us in the secret of his presence. What a great thought. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off before thine eyes. Lord, where are you? Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. So David says because of that, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. He gives the proud what they deserve as well. So David says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And so when I read this psalm this morning, it spoke peace to my heart after having pondered these recent events and the turmoil taking shape in our world. It's definitely, I believe, a good word for us who are living in perilous times like these. This is no time for us to be asleep at the switch or to take what we have for granted. That was really the brief word I had for you tonight. So I'm going to close the message with Paul's words in Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11, where Paul says, and that knowing the time, that the time is drawing near for the Lord to come, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Amen. With that, I'm going to ask Brother Michael if you go ahead and say a closing word of prayer for us tonight.
Father God in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, for this time that we get to meet together and the like-mindedness that the Holy Spirit has given us to cherish your words and your directions and look to you to make our path straight, Lord. You're so good to us. We just thank you very much so.